Turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're looking at those two verses, verse 2 and verse 3, the last couple weeks. We've been talking about what we can expect as a church family. You remember how over the last couple weeks I identified several signs and messages that the Lord has given us over the last number of months to communicate to us that he has chosen us as a people here in Washington, D.C., to experience the glory of God. Can somebody say amen? Just like the disciples who experienced the glory of God and Jesus here on this earth, God has been preparing us for more of what we've been experiencing. We don't even know what to expect, but we know that God is communicating to us that he wants to pour out in our midst his holy, mighty, and loving presence. Oh, did you hear what I said? His presence. Praise God. Amen. We also talked last week about the suffering that comes, the hard work, the sometimes sleepless night, even persecution that comes with following Jesus. You get the glory, but you also experience the gory. Do you remember we talked about that? So this week, as promised, I want to answer the next logical question. And that is, what should we do when we are made by God to expect his presence, his glorious presence? When we expect, as a result of his presence, to experience his glorious, miraculous wonders among us. What should we do when he has told us that he is coming to us, but that also as a result of his coming to us, that there will be a price to pay. There will be suffering. The way that I've phrased it here is, due to what we expect, what should we do? And the answer that I want to propose is on the next slide, and it is this word, consecrate. When you expect that God is coming, and you expect that God is going to do something great among you, the logical response is to prepare yourself, to consecrate. To consecrate what? To consecrate yourself. Now, as promised, we are looking at Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and these verses will be there on the screen in a moment for you to see them and be able to write them down. If you haven't read them yet, you have opportunity to write them down and read them this week. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, it reads this way, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." Where were they going to pass over? Into the promised land. They were passing over into the promised land. How many of you are saying, "Lord, I want to pass over into God's promised land for me"? Amen. And many of us have had that experience, those experiences where we've passed over into God's promises, into that promised place and experience he had for us. And then it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it." There's a principle there that sometimes to experience God's promises, you have to set out from where you are. You have to go to where, maybe not physically, maybe not geographically, but certainly spiritually, when we are going to experience God, we can't expect to experience God with the same old, same old. Are you hearing me yet this morning? We can't just expect, "I'm going to experience God, and I'm just going to do everything the same." At some point, God says that it's required of us to set out, that when we see, as it says here, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. You know what else I learned from this? It's not just up to the priests. It's not just up to the pastors. The pastors have to do what God has called them to do. They have to go with God. But if they go with God alone and the people don't go with God, the congregation, not that the pastors are not people, thank God they are, right? But the fact is that those who are not pastors, the rest of the congregation, they also have to step out. Did you like that song? What was it? I'm going to step out from the shore, and I'm going to go to that mountain. Then look at the next one. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it. We're going to get to this later on. Notice how they treated the ark, which was a symbol of the presence of God. It was, don't come near it. You'll experience it. You'll see it. But don't come near it. Why? In order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. Can we all say those two words together? Consecrate yourselves. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you find that the people went in and possessed the land, and it was all about the presence of God. The presence of God leading them. It was the presence of God that was waiting for there for them. They were going to experience not only the tabernacle, but the temple. They were going to experience the dwelling of God with the community of Israel. Now, we know that we have way more glory than they even experienced. Sometimes you read the Old Testament and say, wow, water out of a rock? We have blood out of the veins of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from every sin. When we talk about going into the presence of God, we're talking about after Jesus has rent the temple curtain from top to bottom. That means it wasn't human done. We didn't rip it and then it went all the way up to the top. God just separated that veil so that we could go straight into the Holy of Holies. We should be more hungry for the presence of God because of our relationship with Jesus than any David of old or any Esther of old, anyone of old that we read in the New Testament who experienced the presence of God. We should be more hungry for it because we can have more of it through Jesus. Can you say amen? We don't have to stay in the outer courts or even stay in the holy place. We can go into the most holy of holies. Now, if you're new to the Bible and you don't know holy place, outer courts, holy of holies, begin to read the book of Exodus, Genesis, Hebrews, and you will see how God has brought us into his presence. It's an awesome thing. But to experience his presence, we're talking about consecration. So what does the word consecrate mean? Just looking it up, I want to give you a couple of definitions that I read that I can share with you right now. Consecrate means to declare or set apart as sacred. So if you're consecrating yourselves, then you are setting apart your life as sacred. Here's another definition. To dedicate solemnly to a service or goal. So when you consecrate yourself, you are dedicating yourself solemnly, circumspectly, with great care and thought processes, all involved, recognizing that what you're doing is you're giving yourself to the service of the Lord, to the goals that God has given to you. Consecrate, another definition, is to give entirely to a specific person, activity, or cause. To give entirely yourself to a specific person, activity, or cause. Now, what is consecration? My daughter, as you know, is preparing for her wedding. I'm going to be really honest with you. Let's give a little information. I'm a pastor. Did anyone know that? All right. I've done a lot of weddings in my life. The first wedding that I did, I asked the man if he would be the lawfully wedded wife and the woman if she would be the lawfully wedded husband. I literally did that. I got my words mixed up on my very first wedding when I was like 24 years old. And it was really embarrassing. We all laughed together. But I've done a lot of weddings in my life, and I know what it is to prepare for a wedding. I know what it is to prepare for marriage. We do premarital counseling, all those things. But I'm going to be really honest with you. All the details of a wedding, I had no idea. I had no clue. You say, well, didn't you get married? Yeah. You know what I did to get married? I got my tux, and I wrote my vows. That was pretty much it. The rest of the stuff I said, sounds good. We're getting married where? Sounds good. We're eating what food? Great. Who's coming? Great. And that's all I did. That was it. I'm just getting married. All I cared about was the wedding, the honeymoon, and the rest of my life with Carol. That's all I cared about. How many of you know we can be real, okay? And then all of a sudden, I'm watching Jordan get ready. And by the way, she, you know, if you weren't here last week, you're all invited to the wedding. See Jordan. She can give you all the information about the wedding. It's September 1st. And see Jordan for that, right? And So I asked, we call her Jody, her nickname at home, but you know her as Jordan. And I asked Jody, I said, Jody, can you just write down the things that are involved in planning a wedding for me? Just write them down. And listen to this. The wedding itself, you've got to prepare the rehearsal dinner, the hosting of guests, booking hotels, buying rings, engagement pictures, invitations, saving money, photography, videography, planned transportation. That's just the basic stuff for the wedding. That has nothing to do with a ceremony. I'll get to that in a second. That's just the basic wedding stuff, and there's a lot more. Ceremony itself, you have to pick the place, get a minister, get the wedding dress. It seems to me that's the big deal, the wedding dress. That's like the thing to get. And then the guy gets his tux, and then all the fittings. And then I've learned a new word. I knew it before in other contexts, but I didn't know it like it's in the wedding. The word is accessorize. You got to have the right this and the right that and the right shoes and the right belt, all of those things. Accessorize. All these for the ceremony. Then there are vows and music and scriptures. Make sure you have the right seating. If you're outside, chairs, which she will be, decorations, flowers. Pick the bridal party, their attire, what they're doing, their responsibilities, get gifts for them, get your hair done the way you want it to get done, your makeup just perfect, do your nails, both these and then the one on your feet, get them all exactly the way you want them to get done, right? That's the ceremony. Then there's the reception. And the reception, again, you have to get the venue. You have to find out the place. Then you have to create a menu and decorations and lighting and get servers and pre-make the food and have the appetizers and get the main meal, set the tables, the dishes, the centerpieces, the candles, the table seating, the guest book, the favors, the flowers, the program, the music, the first dance, the toast, et cetera, et cetera. Are you getting the point? Are you seeing what we're talking about? What is consecration? Maybe you're answering the question for yourself with this analogy of a wedding. Then there's the honeymoon. You have to decide where to go. You have to make sure you have accommodations. Make sure that your travel is all taken care of. Book flights, get whatever you're going to get. Make sure that you personally are ready. I laughed one time when Jonathan told me that he was at school working out with Sam, Jordan's fiance, and they were working out. And while they were working out, Sam said, "This is my workout for getting ready for to be in shape and I guess look really good for the honeymoon," okay? And so he's trying to build up those muscles for the honeymoon, all right? Then you got the clothes and the food and the activities. That's all the stuff just for the honeymoon. Now, some of you know, because, and by the way, if it's an African wedding, multiply all that by 10, right? Am I right? Okay? And some of you from other cultures, you know that you multiply it by 10. Why? Because the wedding's going to go on another 10 days, okay? And everybody comes, welcome guests, unwelcome guests, invited guests, uninvited guests, whoever is there, all the marriage, right? All the wedding. But then those who are wise, they also don't only prepare for the wedding, they prepare for the marriage. And so with a marriage, you have premarital counseling. You might meet with other couples and engage them in conversation. You might read some books, good scriptural Bible books. You might work on practicing communication, conflict resolution. You know those things are coming. Might as well get ready for it. You know, it's interesting to me that people in our culture, they study and take a test to drive a car, but they do oftentimes absolutely nothing to get ready for marriage. Now, I've seen a lot more marriage wrecks than I've seen car wrecks in my life. And I wonder why people don't get a little more prepared. But those who are wise do. They create a budget. They talk about where they're going to live. They talk about in-laws, having a relationship with in-laws. They talk about sometimes one of them or both of them have to move, get a new job, maybe one or both. They have the little mundane things like a marriage license, changing a name, switching billing responsibilities, all of that. You know, back to the Bible, there's an amazing story that, curiously enough, does not in anywhere in the book have the name God, the only book in the Bible that doesn't have God's name. Interesting. But God is all over this book, and it's the book of Esther. And one of the most powerful lines in all of Scripture was when Mordecai, Esther's relative, said to her, now that she's queen, perhaps you have been placed where you are for such a time as this. We know that God used Esther. We see the faith of Mordecai, who said to Esther, you know what? If you don't deliver the people of Israel, a deliverer will be raised up somewhere else. And so his faith was in God. But he said, but you and your household will perish. But you must go to the king. Now, you don't go to the king unprepared. You don't even go to the president unprepared. You don't go to a congressperson unprepared. You don't go to a Supreme Court justice or any other judge for that matter unprepared. You wear your best, don't you? You get ready to meet a dignitary. If you have to come in the presence of honor, you're going to do your best to be honorable, to look honorable, to prepare yourself to be presentable to that individual. If you have ever done that in the culture in which we live, magnify that by 100, and you can understand what Esther did. Days, weeks, months. I don't even remember, to be honest with you, in the story exactly how long it was that she prepared herself. What she ate, what she didn't eat, what she wore, all of the preparation of her hair, of her skin, of her attire, everything about her. All of her attendants were focused on preparing her to go into the presence of the king. Mind you, an earthly king that with all of his pomp and glory would be here today and gone tomorrow. And yet we are talking about God, who the Bible calls the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we talk about the presence of God, we need to have this type of a mentality that if a queen would do so much to prepare herself to come in the presence of the king, shouldn't there be something that we do to prepare ourselves to receive God's presence, to appreciate God's presence, even to protect God's presence in our lives? It's true that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But the fact is, how many times have you and I left him? We have at those moments disregarded his presence. He so much wanted to be with us. Sometimes we justify, God, the reason why I left you is because I didn't think that you were helping me. And what God said was, the whole time I was just trying to get everything ready to help you, and you took off before all the work was complete. You left prematurely. I love the book called The Song of Songs. It's an amazing love story. It's right there in the Bible, so graphic, so explicit. It's talking about human love, but there's also an expression there of God's love for his church, for his people. And God is the one who is represented by the king in that story. And there's this amazing place where the king comes to the queen. And when the king comes to the queen, she says, you know, I've already gone to bed. I don't want to get back up. I don't want to open the door for you. And then the king said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll go ahead and leave. And when he left, she realized what she had done, that the king's presence was going to be there. And she realized, I forsook the king's presence. And so she went out into the streets looking for him. But as a result of her not being with the king, under his protection, she was beaten severely. You know the story. The fact is, I think that one of the things that God wants to speak to us about as believers is that because we're believers, we can have his presence. And we need to cherish that presence. We need to consecrate ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. If people get so ready for a human union, imagine what it would look like to be consecrated to the God of the universe, to prepare ourselves for him. What does consecration look like? Can we go to the next slide? Does anyone recognize? I'm going to say this for the recording too. Does anyone recognize what this picture is of? Amish people, right? And sometimes people think that being consecrated to God looks like this. Women with their dresses all the way down to their knees, and men with dark colors on so that they don't draw attention to themselves, never cutting their beards, all of these things. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Even though I'm saying that this is not necessarily what consecration looks like, I think we could learn from the Amish a lot of lessons. I think we could learn a little decency and decorum. I think we could learn a little modesty and humility from them. We could certainly learn from them how to build a barn for your neighbors, that beautiful expression of barn raising. We could also learn forgiveness from them. It was their community that had that madman go in and kill those kids with a gun in the school. And if you've seen the movie about it, God gave them the strength to forgive that man and his family. It's a miraculous story. There's so much we could learn from the Amish. But then there's something I see about them that I'm not sure that it's biblical for us as an example to emulate. You see, because I see their quest to not be like the world, I don't often see them going to the world. I see many who are Mennonites going out into missions and going out into evangelism, but most of the time, I don't see Amish. I see them more threatened by the world than going out into the world to transform the world. They don't want to do anything to fit into the world. Sometimes I wonder if they also hear the scripture that Paul said, be all things to all people, so that you may win them to Christ. You see, just like in anything else, when it comes to Scripture, there has to be a balance. We have to come out from the world. That's what the Bible says, and be consecrated, not be like the world. But at the same time, the Bible says that when we're called to come out of the world because we're not of it, that same verse says we are in the world, not of it. You see, there are two sides, two extremes that I see. One is that absolute separation where we have no connection with the world. There's no relationship there for us to be able to engage them in an opportunity to present the gospel to them, not only here, but abroad, in missions, but also our local neighbors. Then I see the other extreme. Sometimes I would love to go in to... Do you know what... what are those, not metal detectors, the ones that they put on the ground? And are those metal detectors? Yeah. I would love sometime to go into a nightclub, some type of crazy party going on down on, you know, M Street in Georgetown or in Adams Morgan, and I'd like to have a Christian detector. I'd like to go in there not with a metal detector but a Christian detector and just kind of wave that around. And when it comes over a Christian, it makes a noise. Deet, 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 deet. And then go, oh, hi, I'm a Christian too. And then watch their response. You know, they're there going crazy, you know. And then you come in and you say, hey, I'm a Christian too, you know. I think that there are extremes. There's one side or the other. There's sometimes where we are so separated from the world by our quest for holiness that we have no opportunity to reach the world. But there are other times we're so much a part of the world, We couldn't reach the world if we tried. At some point, you have to ask yourself, do I look different? Do I act different? Shouldn't there be a difference between me as a consecrated individual, fully given over to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? Shouldn't there be a difference the way I live? Shouldn't there be a difference the way I love? And yes, even how I look. Now, we don't need to go to extremes. Jesus himself said that if we become preoccupied with the outside focus, my wife grew up in a church, maybe some of you did too, where you weren't even going to heaven as a woman if you wore pants. If you wore earrings, makeup, or anything like that, you weren't even going to heaven. You know what always interests me? Have you noticed, ladies, it's always the ladies who get picked on for all those rules and regulations? The guys, what do they wear? Same thing they always wore. Maybe a suit. Maybe they just dress up a little bit. But other than that, there's no major rules, regulations, strict restrictions, and all that. Jesus said, be careful of that. Jesus said to be careful. Now, the same book that said be careful about being obsessed with outward signs of holiness is the same book that talks about modesty. Is the same book that talks about don't cause your brother to stumble. And we all have to recognize, ladies, you have to recognize that men are men. The guys are guys, okay? They are attracted by you, okay? So you might not be helping them by the way you're dressing, you know, just to attract you to the right thing, okay? You want them to be attracted, as the Bible says, to the godliness and I remember when we were married, I never saw anything so beautiful in my life than Carol walking down that aisle. Never before or since have I ever seen anything more beautiful. But in our same ceremony, we had the scripture that says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. God covers every base. There's a place for charm and beauty. All the guys say amen. Charm, beauty is a blessing from God. But we've got to get below the surface. We've got to not be so surfacey like the world. We've got to talk about things that are real. So what does consecration look like? The reality is it's not the externals, even though the externals do matter to a certain extent. But it's being different. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 12. Write those verses down. Joshua 3, 1 through 6. We're going to get to Joel, but write it down right now. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let me read you what it says here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, if any of you ladies feel like, well, that's talking about the brothers, that's not talking about me, you need to remember this, that in the Greek, there are times when men are addressed and it's specific to men. There are other times that the key preposition in Greek is not used, and it's very, very obvious that it's saying the fellowship, the brethren, the men and the women together. And so this is speaking to all of us as believers, and it's saying to us, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What that means is you don't always know the will of God. I don't always know what the right way to dress, the right way to act, the right words to say. But the Bible says that if I purpose to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how do you get transformed? How does your mind get renewed? By getting God's thoughts in. How do you get God's thoughts in? You read the Word. You read it weekly. You read it daily. If at all possible, read it every day. Pick a time in the morning, a time in the evening. If it's not good for you to read, then listen to it. You have tapes you can buy, CDs. You can listen to it online. You can study the Word in all, by all means possible. Study the Word of God, because in that way you renew your mind. And what happens when you renew your mind? You can then know what the good and perfect will of God is. You can know whether you should see that movie or not, or whether it's not consecrating yourself to God, whether you should watch that news or not all the time that you do, whether you should watch those sports all the time that you do, whether you should go to those movies, whether you should watch the TV like you are, whatever it is, whether you should social drink, whether you should drink that glass of wine, whether you, the Bible's very clear about things about not being drunk with wine. But then there's other questions. Okay, does that mean never a glass? You need to discern the will of God. And when you discern the will of God, God will show you what it means for you to be consecrated, to be prepared for God, for the presence of Almighty God, to appreciate it and protect it in your life and in your church. And by the way, the call to your holiness is not only personal. The reason why God calls you holy, to be holy, is because he wants us to be holy. And if you read the scriptures, when Achan hid that treasure against the call of God in Judges chapter 6, when he hid that treasure, the whole community suffered. You know why? Because we together represent God and this church that God has placed us in. God wants us to be consecrated, to set apart ourselves. So you know what I love about Romans? Is chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11 talk about salvation, good news. Remember we've been talking about, you want to hear some good news? It's there for you. And you remember that the good news is that there's no bad news for you, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, that the wrath of God that's being revealed against the world, you will not suffer that wrath because you will be saved by the blood of Jesus. That's Romans 1, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12, it makes a really beautiful turn in the road. And it begins to say, because of God's mercies, because of his salvation, because there's no wrath for you but only glory for you, how now shall you then live? To quote Francis Schaeffer. How should you live your life now? And chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16 are verses that tell us how we should live our lives, how we should get along with the people of God and reach out to those who are not yet the people of God. That's all through Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. It's simply talking to us about New Testament discipleship. What does consecration look like? It looks like New Testament discipleship. It looks like Jesus saying, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Finding out how Jesus makes us to grow and helps us to make others to grow in their spiritual walk with Christ. Biblical discipleship, New Testament discipleship is what consecration looks like. It's not just always an exterior thing. It's an interior thing. It's like an inside job on God's part. God transforming us from the inside out. Come on, somebody say amen. At least to encourage the pastor this morning that you're hearing me, okay? Amen. I want to ask this question and finish with this. Why should we consecrate ourselves? Let's look at the next one. Why should we consecrate ourselves? You know now that two of our dearest friends in the world are Harold and Adrian Brinkley. He is one of my dearest friends. We talk all the time. We pray all the time and together, and He's really become my number one mentor, really, in my life. There's so much that God speaks into my life through my brother Harold. And we were talking a few weeks ago on the phone, and he said, Dave, Adrian got this hibiscus plant and put it out back in our yard. And she got this plant. There's a picture of hibiscus right there, okay, in case you don't know what it is. And he said that she got it because she loves hummingbirds. She loves how small they are, petite, and so exquisite, really. They're just kind of intricately made. You can look at how sleek and beautiful they are. But also their wings, they fly. They flap so fast you can't even, there's no way to count them with a human eye. I mean, you have to slow it down on the camera to be even count how many times that wing is going, just to keep that. And they hang like helicopters right there in the air. They're not always swooping. They're hovering, right? You like hummingbirds? Anybody like hummingbirds, right? And he said she got a hibiscus plant because she wanted to have hummingbirds here. And he said, just recently, Dave, I was preparing breakfast for the family. And he says, and as I was doing, I looked out, and there was a hummingbird. And he says, and I just enjoyed watching that hummingbird. And then the next day, the hummingbird was back. And he says, the hummingbirds, there's always a hummingbird out there just about all the time now because of these hibiscus plants. And he said, it's a beautiful thing. And he says, but I'm learning something about that. That there's something that attracts that hummingbird. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, we need to ask ourselves, what is it about our response to God that attracts God to us? Somebody says, well, you know, isn't God already attracted to us? He loved us even while we were yet sinners, sent his son to die for us. Well, we taught that. We said the number one way that God is attracted to you is just the fact that you're a person, you're a human, and he's attracted to you. But if you read scripture, you find out that God doesn't have favoritism, but he does have favorites. Someone says, well, I don't know if I like hearing that God has favorites. Look at scripture. He has favorites. You'll see it. And you say, well, does that mean God loves some people more than others? No, it's not so much about God's love for them, but their response to God. Abraham was called a friend of God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Noah was pleasing to God, and so God preserved him and his family. Why not another? Why not somebody other than Abraham? Why not somebody other than Enoch? Why not somebody other than Noah? Because somehow these individuals knew what it was to appreciate the presence of God, long for the presence of God, not settle for anything but the presence of God. And in response, God was making sure that he was with them. Jesus said, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. Sometimes we're so lackadaisical about the presence of God. We wouldn't even show up in the presence of God like we would. Sometimes we don't even show up in the presence of God like we do to show up for a job opportunity. We go to a job opportunity. We wear the right stuff. We make sure we practice. We say the right things. And sometimes we come in the presence of God, we don't even give it that same type of attention. We don't have to give ourselves that same type of preparation. We're talking about the presence of God. If you're going in there because you need that job, remember this. God's the one who provides jobs. God's the ultimate provider of our lives. It's not that job. He's the one that gives bounty and gives blessing and gives favor and gives promotion. Read the Word of God. Watch those people who responded to God in childlike faith and persevering faith, and you will see that God never let them down. Yeah, that's right. David said, I was young, but now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Sometimes I don't feel the favor of God, and I say, God, what have I done wrong? And then God in his grace says, well, this is what you've done wrong. And I can then go ahead and make it right. There are times in my life, I'll be honest with you about the whole thing of tithing. There have been times in my life I've said, God, I don't see your financial blessing. The Lord has reminded me, you're back due on your tithes, bro. He didn't call me bro. That's just my own little thing, right? But there are other times that God says, you know what? You haven't done anything wrong. In fact, you've done a lot of things right. It's not that you're sinless or anything, but you've been faithful and all that. But just hold on. Just hold on. Watch my timing. Watch my purposes. There's a lot of other things going on. Daniel fasted and prayed 3 weeks and wondered where God was. He was desperate for God to show up. And when the angel of God came to him, the angel says, you know what? we heard your prayer right away. God heard your prayer right away, but we were detained a little bit because we were wrestling with that spiritual battle there in Persia. There was spiritual wickedness in high places, and we were fighting that stuff. But we fought it, and we won, and here we are. We're going to show you what God wants you to know. The reality is, it doesn't matter that you don't have all that you want from God or all that you feel that you need from God. You still have to love the presence of God. You still have to hunger after the presence of God, to want the favor of God. When I look at the disciples, I see that God picked 12, but even among the 12, he picked 3. Why did he pick those 3? I just can't believe there's any other reason but the way they responded to Jesus. Sure, they made the same mistakes as the others did, but they kept saying the stuff that let Jesus know that they wanted to be with him, the closest to him. John was the one who put his head against the breast of Jesus, the chest of Jesus, heard his heartbeat at the Last Supper. Can you imagine that? Who would dare do that? But what John was saying is, I want his heartbeat. I want to hear, I want to be close to him. I want the presence of Jesus. He was the only one at the cross. You could put Peter down all you want for always sticking his foot in his mouth, but he was the only one that walked on water. When everyone else in John chapter 6 was turning away, Jesus said, "To whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We're not leaving you, Jesus. No matter what anyone else does, we want to be with you. We want you to be with us." It was the presence of God that he was hungering for. And as a result of the presence of God that he was hungering for, that's what made him the worshiper that God made him, the evangelist, the apostle that God made him. When he went out into the streets after the day of Pentecost, it says that the people recognized that these lowly fishermen from Galilee had been with Jesus. I want the world to look at my life and say, that dude's been with Jesus. I look at that woman who anointed Jesus for his burial. Extravagant. And what did Jesus say? Not only don't stop her, not only get your hands off, stop messing around with her. Jesus defended her. They were putting her down. Even the disciples were saying, this is not right. Not all of them, just Judas Iscariot, because he was taking the money, right? And Jesus rebuked them, stood up for her, but even more than that, he said, wherever the gospel's preached, what this woman has done will be told. You see, when we have a response to God, God will tell people our name. He will tell people our about our heart. He will. You wonder where God's going to vindicate you. You're wondering, when are you going to vindicate? Let God do it. If you seek the favor of God and you have favored status with God, God will take care of all of that. God will be the one who will protect your job, protect your home, protect your ministry, protect your calling. The Lord will do that. The Lord will take care of you. All I see is that God responds to those who have great faith. It's like the Gentile men and women who came to Jesus. And that woman who had the issue of blood, and that woman who had a daughter who was possessed by a demon, and all the culture said, pass them by. But Jesus couldn't help himself. He had to stop. He had to respond. Because they were crying out saying, Jesus, you're the only answer. You know, there's times in your life where your health is gone, where your mind can't be focused, where you feel so much pressure from this life. But if you would just at that moment affirm Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know where you are. I don't know why you're not helping me, but I know you're Jesus. And the only one that I need is you, Jesus. And somehow I know that you're going to take me through. I can tell you not only biblically, but experientially, that if you will pursue the presence of God, prepare yourself for the presence of God, God will come and be with you and do great and mighty things. Can you say amen? Amen. You know what I do. I just look to just say, did I say what I wanted to say? I jot some things down because I just want to make sure I say what I want to say. God help us. Sometimes we wonder where the miracles are, where the blessings are, even in the church of God, in our city, in our local church. We wonder where it is. Is it sometimes because that we've spent so little time preparing? I mean, if we stay up all night Saturday, how are we going to be ready to pray on Sunday? Has the Lord convicted you about that? God's convicted me. You stayed up too late. Reason why you preach so lousy. That there are days I just went, oh, man, that was, I feel bad for the people, let alone for me. I mean, literally, I felt that way after Sundays. And the Lord just says to me, you need to get a little more rest. Just spend a little more time in prayer before that week. And you know what? I just feel like we can't take lightly the presence of God. One of the most famous coaches of all said that the way to win is to prepare to win. If you want your church to win, then prepare yourself for that victory. If you want your cell group to win, your encounter weekend to win, if you want your ministry that you lead to win, then prepare yourself for that victory. Spend time in prayer. Write everyone's name down. Pray for them daily. Pray for everyone you're burdened for that you want to see come to Christ. Pray for them daily. Pray for every cell member. Start praying for them. You wonder where God is? Then just go ahead and prepare yourself for God and watch what God does. You know, why is it that we need to prepare for his presence? I'm just finishing a few thoughts, and then we'll read Joel. Let me just make sure you have this. I'm not going to keep preaching. Just a couple of thoughts, and then we'll read Joel. The reason why we need to prepare for God's presence, three reasons. Number one, so we don't miss his presence. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is when Jesus was on his way being taken to the cross, and he talked about people, and he said they didn't recognize the time of God's coming. They didn't his own people, they didn't recognize, for the most part, not all, thank God. God always has a remnant, amen? But for the most part, they didn't recognize his coming. One of the reasons why we need to prepare for God's presence is so we don't miss his presence. Number two is so we will be able to withstand in his presence. Holy, made holy. The reason why you need to prepare yourself for holiness is so that you could stand in the holy presence of God with great appreciation. It might not happen at first. When Jesus first showed up to Peter, Peter said, go away, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But then Jesus was in the presence of God because he knew that God could make him holy. Third reason why we need to prepare for the presence of God is so we will preserve his presence. A lot of believers are praying to God for visitation. Oh, God, give us revival. Give us visitation. That is such a small prayer. Now, even though I say it's a small prayer, I think God wants to give us more visitation than we've experienced. So it's bigger than what we've experienced. So why do I say that's a small prayer? Because God just doesn't want to visit. He wants to come and live among us. It's not just visitation God has in mind for us, but habitation. God wants to come and dwell with us. I firmly believe as a church, and you know what's interesting? The last 3 weeks I'm preaching this, we've had the smallest attendance. It's challenging my faith, to be honest with you. The smallest attendance that we've had in some while. And it's not that people, there's a lot of people out of town. There's a lot of things going on. People are in wonderful places. But you know what? I am undeterred from what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. He is saying to me, I'm preparing a people in Washington, D.C., in whom I can pour out my presence. And they're not going to miss my presence because they prepared for it. And they're going to be able to stand in my presence with appreciation. And they're going to be able to preserve my presence. They're going to be able to receive not just visitation, but habitation. You see, I don't care the circumstances, what the externals look like. I recognize God's voice when I hear it. And I know that God has spoken and said, I'm preparing a people for my presence. Speak this to them. In Joel chapter 2, when I was ready to preach on this consecration, right after the women's encounter, you heard me say a couple weeks ago that Shinata came up to me and said, I want to share with you that God gave me this verse in Joel chapter 2. And she didn't know that I was going to preach from this verse and talk about the number one word that she emphasized, what the Holy Spirit was saying to her. You'll recognize it when we get there. But let's read these verses, Joel 2, verse 12 through 16, to begin with. God says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Wow. Before I read verse 28 through 32 that tells what God's promise is to us in fullness in these last verses here, I want to share this with you. I shared with you that Pastor Harold called a few of us that are involved in Project Bridges and invited us out to Winchester to meet with these pastors. To this day, these pastors are meeting at 6:30 a.m., five churches. The pastors meet at 6:30 a.m. every Sunday morning before they go in the pulpit. And they're praying for each other for the anointing of God. They're preparing themselves for the presence of God. And do you know that God is doing awesome things? I believe that we're going to hear more and more about Winchester. But I'm also waiting to hear more and more about what God's doing in D.C. Because Pastor Held felt led of the Holy Spirit to invite Rhonda Huey, this woman who was involved with transformations and with the House of Prayer in Kansas, no, 24/7, Kansas City, and has been involved with all of the Argentine revival and all that. He felt led of the Holy Spirit to invite her, and we had probably three times the amount of leaders there when she came to here to D.C. And to a person, all those leaders said, we're going to go back to our congregations, go back to the people that we fellowship with, and we're going to invite them to be a part of the process that you're presenting to us. They're presenting to us a process that they would call a holy consecration and a spiritual experiment. What they are doing is calling church people from all different ministries around this city, Metroplex area, to give 21 days of preparation for the presence of God. It'll happen in September. We'll give you more dates as the final plans are made. But for 21 days, we're going to be asking people, we've processed this together, we're going to be asking people, would you be a part of this? Could we be a part of all that God is doing throughout the D.C. metro area of people who are responding to say, Lord, we know you're promising us your presence, but because of what we expect, we will do this. We will give ourselves for 21 days. Some people will be there every night. Some will be there once a week at an evening time. They're encouraging people to come as many times. There'll be different locations all throughout the city. They're going to pick one local to our church here. And we're going to just be coming for 21 days. Actually, it's among 21 days, Monday through Friday night. And then a break on Saturday and everyone home in their church on Sunday. Monday through Friday night. And what are we going to do? We're going to come and consecrate ourselves. We're going to come with mourning and weeping. We're going to come and confessing our faults, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, the sins of our churches, the sins of our city, the sins of our country. We're going to be humbling ourselves before God, and we're going to be saying, God, we don't need any more sin. We need you. We need your presence, God. And I'm just going to leave it at that. I've already alluded to this several times. Now I'm giving you a little more detail so that this summer you could begin to prepare yourself. You say, well, then do we need to wait to consecrate ourselves until September? No. Take the personal prayer time, the family prayer time that you have, and treat it like it's the most special thing in the world. Take the morning prayer, 9 a.m., 9:30 a.m. on Sundays to 10:30 or 10:25 a.m. Take that serious if you're... I don't want to even say if you're able. If you just, we're all able, amen? I don't know that there's anyone not able. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to be there. If not that prayer time, find another prayer time. Take it seriously. Prepare yourself for the presence of God. Prepare yourself for church. Prepare yourself for the work of God among us. Begin to pray. Say, Lord, I pray that you would anoint our church more than you've ever anointed it before, that you would baptize us in love, baptize us in your spirit. Let's pray for the presence of God. We have the promise of God. We just need the presence of God. Can you say amen? The last part of Joel chapter 2 is verses 28 through 32. And here's the promise. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In other words, on the high and low, the rich and poor, God will pour out his spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I will pour out my spirit, God says, on Embassy Church. And there will be survivors. And upon them, all that call upon the name of the Lord, God will save them. Can you believe God for this? All right. Praise God. Amen. Lord, I don't know all that you want to do in our church or in our city. I just know that I want to have everything that you want to have happen here. And we desperately need everything that you want to have happen in this city happen, Lord. God, we have so many problems in this city. People who are struggling with life, struggling with addictions, struggling with failed marriages, struggling. God, we need your truth in this city. We've had enough, Lord, of all the lies of humans, God, all the deceptions, all of the compromises. We need you, God, in this city. We need your truth. But, Lord, we don't only want your truth. We want your grace, God. Because, Lord, we need to be forgiven, God. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed, God. And only your grace can change us, God. As much as we need your truth, God, we're lost if we only have your truth. We need your grace. We need you through your truth and your grace to pour out your spirit upon us and make us your people, God. Make us who you want us to be. And let us experience your glory, God. Let us experience the glory of your presence, Father. Lord God, in Jesus' name, come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord. Come to this church. Come to my brothers. Come to my sisters. Come to our leaders, God, of cells and all the different ministries. Come, Lord God, to us. Come to the lost, Lord, in our church that come to our ministries, God. Come to them, God. Come, Lord God, of this city. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Father God. We need you in this church. We need you in this city, God. We need you in this country, God. We need you, Lord, among the nations, Father. Come, Lord God. Give us your glory, God. No matter the suffering is only going to be temporal. We need your presence, God. We need your glory, Father God. Even to be able to endure, God, even to be able to rejoice in the suffering, we need your presence, God. We need you to be with us, Lord. Be with my sisters. Be with my brothers. Be with us, God. Help us, Lord God, by your grace, Father. Praise you.